In Bible college, my last 2 months, I got a phone call that said, "Will you come be our youth pastor?" So I said, "Lord, is this you?" How many have ever asked that? Lord, is this you? I went to the basement of our apartment building. I turned off the lights and I walked down into our little cubby hole. I had no flashlights, no phones back then that could have the little lights. And I got into my cubby hole and I says, "God, I am not leaving until I hear from you." So I began to pray, "Lord, this church wants me to be their youth pastor. What should I do?" 3 hours later, I woke up. And I said, "Oh, wow. Well, I feel peace about it. I'm going." I want to talk to you today about having a fresh vision. A fresh vision from God for your life. We've been talking about having a fresh start, a fresh move of God, fresh anointing. I want to talk to you today about having a fresh vision. When we begin to seek His presence, we need to operate and move beyond our own plans and desires. We begin to say, "God, what do you want for my life?" And God will give us fresh opportunities and fresh vision to reach more people. God doesn't give us fresh vision to bless ourselves only. This may not always be easy, but it is never boring. Serving God is never boring when you truly go after His presence. In the book of Acts, we find that a fresh anointing was given out on the day of Pentecost with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. 3,000 people got saved and water baptized. How many know that was an exciting day in the life of the church? Can you imagine helping to baptize 3,000 people? Your turn. You got 10. 1, 2. I mean, can you imagine? Excitement took place as the church grew literally overnight. Look at this verse in Acts chapter 2. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. Doesn't that sound amazing? And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Doesn't that sound incredible? Eating together, people getting saved, praising God, having great services, God showing up. I mean, it's awesome to have church like that. But God wanted more. Signs and wonders, miracles, sharing their possessions and their money, but God wanted more. There were more people to reach, more places to go. They could not get stuck in one place. Jesus had said, "Wait for the promise of the Father and then stay there for the rest of eternity." Is that what He said? He said, "Wait and then go. Wait and then go." Now, if it were up to me, I would love to continue having great services, amazing meetings, enjoying the presence of God, and just hanging out with one another. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But God doesn't just bless us for selfish reasons. He doesn't just bless believers so they can be blessed. That is not the end game. The end game is for us to be the light of the world to those around us to go and make disciples. Let's pray. Father, I pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to come and rest in this room. We thank you already for the testimonies, the miracles, for what you're doing in our church. We ask you for more. We ask you for fresh vision upon us as a church, fresh vision on us as individuals and as families, that we would get out of our own selfishness to reach a dying world that needs you. Bless these words in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. We're going to try to move along real quick. I got three things to say about vision. Number one, vision will take you beyond your comfort zone. Vision will take you beyond your comfort zone. We're talking about the early church, Acts chapter 8. They had just martyred Stephen. They just killed him as the first martyr. Verse number 1 starts and says, Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem, and all the believers except the apostles were scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria. If you don't want to grow beyond your own comfort, don't ask for vision. If you want to stay in your status quo in the same old, don't ask for vision. Normally, people in your comfort zone don't need your ministry. It's people outside your comfort zone. Your comfort zone usually does not mean growth. Help us, Lord. When Jesus was flattered with popularity, he didn't fall for it. Now watch this. Mark chapter 1, verse 35 through 39. Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. Later, Simon and the others went out to find him. When they found him, they said, "Everyone is looking for you." Isn't that a nice feeling? To have everyone looking for you, everyone wants you, isn't that great? Jesus didn't fall into the trap. Jesus replied, "We must go to the other towns as well, and I will preach to them too. That is why I came." So he traveled throughout the region of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. In both of these scriptures, we find that the apostles and those with them, the early church, they left because a great persecution came. It came upon them, and it caused them to go and spread the word. Jesus says, "I'm not going to get caught in the popularity. I'm going to go out and spread the word." Vision will always take us out of our comfort zone. Yes. It would have been comfortable to stay with the crowds. It would have been comfortable to enjoy the flattery, the stardom, the warmth of a loving environment. But vision drove Jesus beyond the comfort zone. In fact, the vision drove the disciples and still drives us today. I'll never forget when I was in elementary school, I was trying to shoot baskets. I lived about a block away from the playground, and I was playing with an older kid named Donald. Donald and I, we started playing horse. And Donald brought up the trick shot called using your left hand. He said, "This next shot, you got to use your left hand." Now, I was in the second grade. He was in the third grade. Real big difference. But I could not use my left hand. He says, "You got to shoot with your left hand." I couldn't even hold the ball with my left hand. And when he saw how terrible I was, he goes, "You're terrible. You can't use your left hand. Man, you're awful." I was. And you know, my comfort zone was shooting with my right hand in the second grade. What second grade isn't? And you know, I went back the very next day and I quit playing. Is that correct? No. When Donald wasn't around, I started grabbing the ball and I started learning how to hold it first. Wow. And then I took my first shot. You see, sometimes we got to get out of our comfort zone by trying something different. Tomorrow night scares most of you to death. Tomorrow night's our prayer and outreach. Going on the streets praying, and then if people talk with us, Let's try it. Hello. How hard was that? Let's try it again. Hi. How hard was that? What am I going to say? You know what? There are times that vision will drive us out of our comfort zone to try something new. Kids pastoring to us was very comfortable. Nicole and I would look at each other and she would say, things are a little too comfortable. What's about to happen? This was before I became the lead pastor. And she would say, it's a little comfortable. You know, I want you to know something, first of all. Being comfortable is okay. I mean, I have my comfortable chair in my house. How many have that comfortable chair that you like, that's your go-to chair? You know what I'm talking about. It's okay, but we can't live there. We can't stay there. You know what? If I lived in my chair, I wouldn't be here. God needs to get us out of that comfort zone because there's greater things for us to do. And she said to me, Nicole would say, we're a little bit too comfortable. What's about to happen? Little did we know. Lead pastor was about to happen. And this is not always comfortable. Someone say amen for me. Thank you. But your troubles, your trials, your pain, and your discomfort sometimes is what's going to drive you to do greater things for God. The vision for the disciples was given directly by Jesus. He said, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go. But he said, go. Someone say, go.
Go.
And make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we must go. Everybody say, go.
Go.
Not stay. Number two, we got to move faster. Number two, vision will stretch your faith, may even seem risky. Vision will stretch your faith, may even seem risky. There will be times that God asks you to do something that will scare you.
Yes.
It may be physically scary or financially scary.
Yes.
I remember when the Lord spoke to us to give more in missions. It was financially scary. And we stepped out in faith. And I want to tell you, God provided so much miraculously that year. That was several years ago now. But God's going to ask us to step out in faith financially for vision. Or there's the impossible to do in your own strength, scary. When we start raising money for the new land, the new building, and all of that stuff is kind of up in the air right now. I'm just letting you know. We are praying that the buyer comes through. We're praying that all that stuff comes to pass. But really, there's going to be time when we have to step out in faith. Scary.
Yeah.
Those that are members, you'll hear more about that in our business meeting coming up February 8th. Just pray for that. Pray for that whole thing right now. Just pray that God's will be done when it comes to the building, the sale, when it comes to the new property. Just can you do that for me?
Amen.
Now, it's going to stretch your faith. It may even seem risky. Take, for example, Paul the Apostle's conversion. When Paul was still named Saul, the Lord Jesus showed up, blinded him, and put him in a house. Now, this isn't really about Paul. This is more about Ananias. Take a look in Acts chapter 9, verse 10 through 18. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision saying, Ananias, yes, Lord. Everybody say, yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
That's a great way to start when hearing the voice of God. Yes, Lord. He replied, the Lord said, go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. There you will find a lot of money, and there you will find a big check, and you will find a whole lot of wonderful blessings. Is that what it says? It says, there you will find a man from Tarsus named Saul. Now, how many know that Saul was not a nice man? He was throwing Christians in prison. He was jailing them and sometimes even killing them. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in, laying hands on him so he can see again. What's Ananias' first words? What does it say? But Lord! Everybody say it. When God asks you to do something scary, dangerous, or risky, sometimes you and I are going to say the same thing. But Lord! Exclaimed Ananias. I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And he is authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls upon your name. But the Lord said, go! But he said, go. There's going to be people in your office that you don't want to talk to. There's going to be people that God brings you to you don't want to deal with. Students, there's going to be friends in your school that God wants you to minister to. And Jesus is saying, go. For Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias what? Went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Someone say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Instantly something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. How many Sauls are waiting for you? How many Sauls are waiting for you to go and pray for them, to talk to them, even when it's risky? Why does Jesus ask us to do something risky? Because he loves people enough to risk our feelings of getting hurt, embarrassed, laughed at, or something that we might consider dangerous. I remember going to a cross-country match back in high school. And I was talking to this friend of mine on the team. He was asking about what we believe. Somehow we got on the conversation of the gospel. What a great conversation. I told him how Jesus died on the cross to save us and how he loves us and he wants to save us. Then I thought to myself, should I ask the big question? What's the big question? So I went to that next step. I said, do you want to ask Jesus to be your Savior? Right there on that bus. And he looked at me and he said, no! And he laughed. It was almost like a horse's laugh. No! Yes, thank you. No! I'll never forget that laugh. Okay. You know, even though he laughed, he didn't stop being my friend. We finished high school together. We were in a big production of The Wizard of Oz. He was the Scarecrow. I was the Tin Man. We were in choir together. We played some basketball together. I want to tell you something. Sometimes we think it's so risky. And they may laugh and give you a horse's laugh saying no. But what risk really was that? Let's move on. Number three, vision is for each one of us. Vision is for each one of us. It's not just for pastoral leaders or for the church as a whole. It's for each one of us. God's got a plan and a purpose for each one of us. In your school, in your work, each one of us. Each one of us should be walking in vision for our life. The big vision, obviously, is to go into all the world. Every one of us should have that. But sometimes there is a little vision, and that is, what does God want me to do today? Who does God have me to speak to today? I believe that's a little vision sometimes for the each moment, for this day. Big vision is, what does God have for my life? The big picture. Anybody still trying to figure out what God's purpose for your life is? I think there are times we all go back to that thing. Joel says, then after doing all those things, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. This includes all of us. We are included in God's visions for the now. I want to conclude with this story. Many of you have heard this story before, but some of you haven't. On February 2nd, 1952, Jim Elliot waved goodbye to his parents and boarded a ship for the 18-day trip from California to Quito, Ecuador, South America. He and his missionary partner, Pete Fleming, first spent a year in Quito learning to speak Spanish. Then they moved to Shandia, a small Quechua Indian village, to take the place of the retiring missionary. Jim and Pete studied hard to learn the language and fit in. Their hard work paid off. In 6 months, both were speaking Spanish well enough to move to Shandia. When they arrived in Shandia, they also had to learn the speech of the Quechuas. You see, they had a vision to reach people. 3 years later, many Quechuas had become faithful Christians. Jim now began to feel it was time to reach the Aka Indians and tell the Akas about Jesus. You see, the Akas had killed many Chikawas. They had also killed several workers at an oil company during an oil company drilling site near their territory. The oil company closed the site because everyone was afraid to work there. Jim knew the only way to stop the Akas from killing was to tell them about Jesus. Now, you talk about vision, that might seem risky. So Jim and the other four Ecuador missionaries began to plan a way to show the Akas they were friendly. One of the missionaries, his name was Nate Saint. He was a supply pilot. He came up with a way to lower a bucket filled with supplies to people on the ground while flying above them. He thought this would be a perfect way to win the trust of the Akas without putting anyone in danger. They began dropping gifts to the Akas. They also used an amplifier to speak out friendly Aka phrases. After many months, the Akas even sent a gift back up the bucket to the plane. Jim and the other missionaries felt the time had come to meet the Akas face to face. One day while flying over the Aka territory, Nate Saint spotted a beach that looked long enough to land the plane on. He planned to land there and the men would build a treehouse for safety until friendly contact could be made. The missionaries were flown in one by one and dropped off on the Aka beach. Nate Saint then flew over the Aka village and called for the Akas to come out to the beach. After 4 days, an Aka man, an Aka, and two women appeared. It was not easy for them to understand each other since they only knew a few phrases. They shared a meal with them, and Nate took the man up for a flight in the plane. The missionaries tried to show sincere friendship and asked them to bring the others next time. The missionaries waited. 2 days later, finally, two Aka women walked out of the jungle on day six. Jim and Pete excitedly jumped in the river and waded over to them. As they got closer, these women did not appear friendly. Jim and Pete almost immediately heard a terrifying cry behind them. As they turned, they saw a group of Aka warriors with their spears raised, ready to throw. Jim Elliot reached for the gun in his pocket. He had to decide instantly in a moment if he should use it. But he knew he couldn't. Each of the missionaries had promised they would not kill an Aka who did not know Jesus to save himself from being killed. Within seconds, the Aka warriors threw their spears, killing all the missionaries. Ed McCulley, Roger Udirian, Nate Saint, Pete Fleming, and Jim Elliot. Boy, that's a terrible story. It's not over. Late in the afternoon of Sunday, January 8th, Elizabeth Elliott, Jim's wife, waited by the two-way radio to hear Nate Saint and his wife discuss how things had gone. But there was no calls. As evening turned to night, the wives grew worried. They knew the news was not good. The next morning, another missionary pilot flew over the beach to look for the men. He saw only a damaged plane on the beach. News quickly spread around the world about the five missing missionaries. United States search team went to the beach, found the missionary bodies, and buried them. But don't think Operation Aka ended there, because it didn't. In less than 2 years, Jim Elliott's wife, Elizabeth, took their daughter, Valerie, and went back to that village and moved in. One of the missionaries, the one who flew the plane, his sister went with them, and they shared the love of Jesus. That Aka village became a Christian village. Today, they are a friendly tribe. There's been a movie made about them, and God did a work in them, and now God has rescued them because they didn't give up, even when it was risky. And so many times we're afraid of someone laughing. Nate Saint's son and his family still live among the Akas today. What does God want from us? What vision does God want from us? Who does God have for us to reach? Most of us aren't being called to the jungles. But it's just as tough to go across the street or to talk to somebody in our office or to somebody at school. Years ago, I felt led to put a little prayer card on every house in my neighborhood. I used to walk my dog and pray. So on this little card, I would write this. Tried to make it as non-threatening and weird. I said, as I walk my dog, that's what I wrote, as I walk my dog and go by your house, I would love to pray for you. Please send any prayer requests. And I put my email. People begin to respond. Or on the street, they would say, are you that guy? Yeah. Ended up praying for a man on his front yard. Not too long after that, he was in church. See, sometimes, man, it was risky. What are people going to say? Are they going to bring out the shotgun? You know what? I put these cards in without anybody. I didn't knock on the doors. I just put it in there. I said, God, use this. See, God's given you vision. Maybe he gave you a vision years ago and it's kind of died. You may be like Joseph, where he gave you a dream when you were a kid and now you're an adult and you think, well, it's long gone. Maybe God wants to stir that up again. Will you stand with me tonight? In the name of Jesus. God, stir up vision. Stir up vision in us. Stir up vision in us to reach our neighborhoods, to reach our world, to reach our offices. Stir up vision in the name of Jesus. Tomorrow as we go, as we meet here and as we go to the Capitol, Lord, that you would stir up vision. Even if it's risky, even if it takes us out of our comfort zone, God, stir it up. Can we just seek him just for a few moments? In the name of Jesus. Father, I pray that you begin to stir up the vision of your people. Stir up vision. Give us fresh vision. Fresh vision. In Jesus' name. Before we call the altar call for vision, I always like to ask if there's anybody here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior. Because that's very important to me. It's important to this church. If you're here and you say, I do not know Jesus as my Savior, but today I want to ask him to be my Savior. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? Is there anybody here? Anybody here? I want the message to be very clear. I want to ask Jesus to be my Savior. It's great to see Stephen here. We baptized him a few weeks ago. Praise God. And he's back before he goes. Praise God. I'm telling you what. God can change lives. Amen? Hallelujah. Now, if God has spoke to you, I know I've already running late and I apologize for that. But if God has spoke to you about vision, you want a fresh vision, or you want God to stir up your vision, I want you to begin to come to the altar right now. You need a fresh vision, or God stirring up the vision in your heart. Come right now. Let's spend a few moments seeking his face. Let's spend a few moments saying, God, I need a fresh vision for my life, for my family, for my workplace. I need that fresh vision. We don't want to get stale. We don't want our vision to be stale or something that was just years ago. In Jesus' name.